First Corinthians chapter 12, and we'll read from verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts or spirituality, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man, speaking by the Spirit of God, calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is the Lord, but by the Holy Spirit. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are diversities in the original that is also like diversities above and can be used, or differences. And there are differences or diversities of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. Now I want to speak this morning on the Trinity. And you have that in those three verses. In verse 4, you have the Holy Spirit. In verse 5, you have the Lord Jesus Christ. And in verse 6, you have the Father. God the Son, God the Spirit, God the Son, and God the Father. All in that one portion. You have them put in the exact same order over in Ephesians chapter 4. You were to read chapter 4, you would find the very same thing. One Spirit, one Lord, one God, and Father of all. Now, although he uses that expression, one God and Father of all, that does not teach universalism or the fatherhood of God, that everybody sees. God is only the Father of those who are born again. Now, there's a big difference between being a creature and being a child. Every person breathing in the world is one of God's creatures. But that's not going to take you to heaven. After you come to know Christ, then you are his child. You're born into the family of God, and that's what he's referring to here. He's talking about being the God and Father of all who are saved, all who are born again, and know they are going to heaven. So you have in this passage the rich endowment, that is a gift given by the Holy Spirit, and also the vital energy, and that energy is the Holy Spirit, and also the worthy exercise. God wants every person to stir up, find out what is your gift, and stir it up, Paul said to Timothy. Stir up the gift of God which is in this. And so we need to remember these things. And it's very fine to know that the triune God is interested in these gifts, the dispensing of them and the use of these gifts. The Trinity is interested in all. There are some people come knocking at your door at the time and they don't believe in the Trinity. Well, the Trinity can be traced throughout the Bible very clearly. Right in the beginning, Genesis 1, God created the heavens and the earth, and that word God is in the plural, Elohim. And so, later on, he said, let us, speaking in the plural, let us make man in his own image. Let us go down and read in chapter 11 to see what men are doing. They were building the Tower of Babel. And so here you have the Trinity. Now when you come to the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have the Trinity again. Here the Lord Jesus stood in Jordan. And John is going to baptize him. And God's voice is heard, the Father's voice is heard, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And the Spirit, in the form of a dove, settled on the head of the Lord Jesus. Now there you have the Trinity. The Father speaking, the Son submitting, and the Spirit identifying the Lord Jesus Christ as the coming Messiah. The same thing is true of his resurrection. The the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father. You have over in 1 Peter 1:25, we read, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, as the Spirit unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. So there again you have the Trinity together. And also in the plan of redemption, God is interested in man. The triune God is interested in man. He's interested in them being saved. He's interested in them being baptized. Now you have that in Matthew, and this is what it says in Matthew 28:19. Go therefore, ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And as to the benediction of God's people, the Trinity is so interested in the blessing of its people. You read this benediction in 2 Corinthians 13:11, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen. So here are just a few verses from your Bible that show you the Trinity. One time, a missionary was trying to get across to an Indian who lived in the North Country where it was quite cold, trying to get across to him the truth of the Trinity. And he couldn't see it, how there could be one in three and three in one. All the same essence, but different personalities as to their expression and as to their activity. Finally, the Indian, it dawned on him, and he came out there. Oh, he says, I see water, snow, and ice. Well, they're really the same thing, but they're different. Now, you can swim in water. You can't swim in snow, and you can't swim in ice. You can skate on ice, but you can't skate on snow, and you can't skate in water. And yet, they're really the same thing. Ice is just frozen water. Snow is also water, but it's coming down in little flakes. It hasn't reached a certain temperature where it can freeze. Someone might throw a pitcher of water into your face. Well, you may take it, you may not, but it won't kill you. Well, if someone threw a snowball at you, that wouldn't hurt you. But let that water freeze and let that snowball freeze and throw it at you, and you're going to get hurt. You get hit with a chunk of ice. And yet, they're the same thing. And so there's such a thing as God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. I was amazed this week in turning over to John's Gospel, the first two verses of the latter part of chapter 15, and also a few verses at the opening of chapter 16. And it so struck me that I thought I'll mention it this morning because it brings out the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and also the Spirit's work in the world and in the church. Now, if you were to turn over to John chapter 16, you would find that the opening verses have to do with the Savior and his followers or the preachers. And you'll also find in verses 7 to 15, the Holy Spirit and His power. And in the remainder of that chapter, you have the Father and His purpose. As soon as you've got your Bible open, I want you to see something that's very remarkable. And it's in the latter parts of John chapter 15 and verse 18. And six times in this verse, you'll find the word world. And also eight times in the passage you're going to read, you find the word hate. Now, verse 18 of John 15. If the world hates you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you. If ye were of the world, now there's the second time it's mentioned, the world, that's the third time, would love his own. But because you're not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world, that's six times in those two verses, 18 and 19, the world hates you. from that book. And he was talking to the religious people of his day. What a wicked, hateful, religious world. And religious hatred is the worst of all. You've seen what hatred in religion has been doing in Beirut. They thought it's really a religious war. This kind of hatred, feeling religious, I fear, if you read church history, you'd see one of those conflicts. Dreadful persecutions, awful slaughter, were religious battles. And so here you find the Lord Jesus pointing out this hateful world. And who did it hate, and why did it hate it? It tells you in verse 22 of John 15, if I had not come and spoken unto them, they had not had sin. But now they have no cloak for their sin. He that hateth me, hateth my Father also. Notice what he says. If I had not done among them the works. Now in the verse we just read, it seems he said, if I had not come and spoken unto them. Now he says, if I had not done among them the works which none other man did, they had not had sin, but now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. But this cometh to pass that the word might be fulfilled that is written in their law, they hated me without the cause. Isn't that remarkable? Why did they hate the Lord Jesus? It was because of what he said and what he did. Now he said, if I had not come and said what I did and done what I did, they wouldn't have had the sin that's now resting upon them. He's talking about one sin in particular, the rejection of Jesus Christ. God has confronted the world with the fact that he is the eternal God. He sent his son to represent God the Father, and millions in the world today wish, they wish that the Lord Jesus had never come and said what he did and do what he did. Because if he has come, they're on the spot. They've got to choose, accept him or reject. And friend, it's too late for you to claim innocence. You're on the spot. God is confronting this world with the person of his son. What he did and what he said. And the Lord Jesus Christ makes it plain. You have no hope now for your sin. You stand before God condemned. Guilty before God. Until you are born again, then you become a Christian. And you're not guilty before God. These are strong and stretching words. I want you to continue here. He says in verse 26, but when the Comforter is come, now he's going to bring in the work of the Holy Spirit. We've noticed in these previous verses, the Father and the Son, the Father and the Son, the Father and the Son. Now we come to the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, in verse 26 of John 15. But when the Spirit, the Comforter, is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father. Notice the Trinity here again. He says, whom I, that's the Lord Jesus, will send unto you from the Father. There's God the Father. Even the Spirit of truth, there's the Spirit. So you've got the Trinity right there in that verse again. Verse 7 now of verse chapter 16. And this is what I want you to get, chapter 16 and verse 7 of John. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Why was it expedient for the Lord Jesus to go away? And the disciples were sorry. He said, well, it's expedient that I go away. Because if I stay here, Only those people in my immediate presence locally can enjoy my company. But he says, I'm going to the Father, and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit who can be in every heart in all the world. If I stay here, God manifests in the flesh, I can only really benefit those who are right around me, who can see me and hear me. But he said, when the Comforter, the Holy Spirit comes, then a humanity in the person of Jesus Christ, sinless humanity, goes into the presence of deity. Then deity comes down with a desire to dwell in congested humanity. So he says, when the Spirit comes, he's universal. He's omnipresent, he's everywhere. And he tells us what he's coming down into the world to do. Notice these verses. In verse 8, and when he, that is the Spirit, is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not in me, of righteousness because I go to the Father and ye see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is just. So the Spirit came down. And what is his mission? It tells you plainly here, he has come to convict the world of sin. And he tells you what that sin is. Of sin because they believe not on me. They don't believe I'm the eternal Son of God. They don't believe I was born sinless from a virgin. They don't believe the things I said in my life and the things I'm going to do. And so the Spirit of God is here in the world to convict the world of sin, not to convict the world of murder, or of adultery, or of drunkenness, or of gambling. The Spirit doesn't convict a man of that. They know that's wrong. Your conscience tells you that's wrong. He's here to convict the world of unbelief in the Lord Jesus Christ, because if that sin were corrected, you wouldn't commit murder. You wouldn't commit adultery. You wouldn't cuss and swear and steal. So the Spirit of God is aiming at the root of the matter. He's here to convict the world of sin because they believe not on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's not a theoretical belief. This is a belief that becomes realistic to those who by faith, all the faith they have deposited in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they accept them as their Savior. Then they become new creatures in Christ, and their life is changed. So that's the sin he's here to convict the world of. And the list of those who are going to be in the lake of fire forever, the fearful and unbelieving, head the list. Those who will not believe the gospel that God sent into the world in the person of his Son, and the Spirit of God is in this world to convict man of his need of that Savior. They're either afraid to believe, the fearful, because of what folks will say. Fearful. And they believe not. These are the two things that have the list. Man is afraid to trust the faith. He's afraid of what others may think and do. He doesn't seem to fear God. If he feared God as he fears, not as much as he fears man, he'd make a move. For the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom, not only in politics, but in salvation. And so he's here to convict the world of sin. And that sin is unbelief. Because he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come in condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. You say, well, Mr. Wilson, I believe in Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. Do you have eternal life right now? Oh, no, you say, I wouldn't go that far. I don't have eternal life. Then you don't believe. For the Lord Jesus says, he that believeth hath eternal life. You think you believe. Yours is a historical faith, like believing that Columbus discovered America. You have entrusted with all your heart in the finished work of Christ. The second thing, sin, that he is a victim of righteousness. Man has none. I don't care who the person is, how righteously they try to live in the eyes of men, and do right. The Spirit of God is to convict man of righteousness, something he does not have, because in Romans 3, there is none righteous, no, not one. Only one righteous person ever walked this scene, and that was the Lord Jesus Christ. And because he was righteous, he went to the cross, for God would accept no other sacrifice but a sinless, righteous sacrifice. And so the Spirit is here to convict man of his lack of righteousness, but he also tells the sinner where righteousness is to be found in a glorified Christ at God's right hand. Man, if he doesn't believe that, is making God a liar. If you believe not the record that God gave of his Son, you make God a liar. And that's an awful offense. You can read that in 1 John 5:10. It's right in the Bible. You make God a liar. That's the sin that's sending men and women to hell. Calling God a liar. They won't believe what he tells them. They are lost sinners. And that righteousness, true righteousness, is found in Jesus Christ. The third thing the Spirit is here to present of judgment. Because the prince of this world is judged. This judgment is present. It's not going to be future. Already, the prince of this world, the God of this world, has been judged. Judged at the cross. And the Bible says in John 3, I think it's 17, we're condemned already. Because we have not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. No man is condemned right now. He's judged right now. He's guilty right now. He's just waiting for the day when that sentence will be read and that judgment will be carried out. After death, the judgment, the execution of that sentence that now rests upon every person who does not believe in Jesus Christ the Savior. This is the message of the Holy Spirit to convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment right now. He has to do this before he can give gifts unto man. Now he speaks about the church in the last three verses or fourth that I want to read. Verse 12 of John 16, 13, 14, and 15, he's speaking in the future. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, at that time he hadn't, he will guide you, he's talking about the church now, he will guide you into all truth, for he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear in that cell he speaks, and he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine, and therefore said I, he, the Spirit, shall take of mine and show it unto you. You have the Trinity again in that verse. All things that the Father, there's the Father, hath are mine, there's the Son. Therefore said I, there's the Son again, that he, God, shall take of the Spirit, shall take of mine, and show it unto you. So you see how the Trinity is involved in the very coming of the gospel. And the Trinity is united in the way men and women are saved. For every one of the Trinity has a part in the plan of salvation, man's redemption. For instance, you find over in John 3:16, that familiar verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God sent his Son into this world. Now, that's all he could do. He didn't send an angel. He didn't create a special being. He sent his son into the world. Now, that's all God can do. The rest now is up to the Lord Jesus. He takes over there. What does he do? He came. And he laid down his life. That was his name. He came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many. That's what the Lord Jesus came for, was to lay down his life, a ransom for many. Luke 19:10. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. And once he gave himself at the cross and was raised again and went back to God's right hand, now the Spirit takes over. God did all he could do. He sent his Son. He gave his Son. The Lord Jesus has done all he can do. He gave his life. A sacrifice for sin. And went back to heaven. His work done. As far as the world is concerned. Now the Spirit takes over there. And what does the Spirit do? He convicts. He quickens. We're born from above. He quickens the lost soul that puts his faith in Jesus Christ. You have been quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. And so the Spirit is here to convict, as we've been noticing in John 16, convict the world of sin of righteousness. And those who believe that are quickened by the Holy Spirit of God. We're born from above. The new birth takes place. So the Father, Son, and Spirit all have a part in the wonderful work of redemption. Man's wonderful salvation. But they don't stop there. The Trinity is not only satisfied with man being saved. They have a vital interest in the spirituality and welfare of all who are saved. That's why you have in these chapters that we're going to take up the gift. And verse 7 and 11 of 1 Corinthians, the gifts of the Spirit are enumerated. There are 9 in all. And these gifts are distributed to God's people. Certain ones he selects and he gives a special authority and a capability to. Now, before all this could happen, the coming of the Spirit, or the Spirit is here now, and the selecting and the giving of gifts, he came down on the day of Pentecost. But before he could do that, save people and gift some. He didn't gift them all. There had to be a conflict. There had to be a struggle. Because there was another spiritual world that was seeking to control minds and bodies of men. And that is the satanic world. So there had to be a conflict, a battle, a struggle between heaven and hell. The Son of God and the son of perdition, Satan. And his wicked age, there had to be a battle. 2 or 3 weeks ago on a Sunday morning, I mentioned at the worship meeting a passage at that time I didn't know it was going to fit in to what we're saying now. And it was these verses, marvelous verses. It's the wonderful parenthesis in your Bible. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 8 it says, wherefore he saith when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now, if you would skip the next 2 verses, you'd begin in verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. You would think that reads right on without any interruption. But in between those 2 verses, verses 8 and 11, there are 2 verses, and you'll notice in your Bible they're in brackets. It's wonderful to see this. And what do the brackets read? in verse 9. Now he that ascended, which is but he that ascended up far above. No. But now he that ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heaven, that he might fill all things. So he simply says, Paul is going to launch into these gifts, these miracles, and he seems to stop as much as to say, I'm going to give you the price that had to be paid before God could save human beings and give them gifts and use them. And he draws attention to the back that was fought. He says, he that Jesus. Isn't that something? Think of the depth of the Lord Jesus Christ to which he descended. You know that very verse is found in Psalm 68 and verse 18. That very verse is found over in that Psalm. In the Old Testament, hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus Christ came. Is that unusual? No. David spoke words about the sufferings of Christ. He says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? David used that language hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus Christ came. David, by the Spirit, uttered words that the Lord Jesus was going to utter identically upon the cross. And here's another thing. David, in Psalm 68 and 18, used language that applied to and was used by the Lord Jesus Christ when he came. And it says there right in that verse, as Jesus, when he led captivity, when he descended, and also when he ascended back to where he was before, he gave gifts unto men, but before that he descended into the lower parts of the earth. Oh, the awful descent. He came from deity to being a babe. What a descent that was. Then he descended into Nazareth, where he was brought up. Wasn't that a truth? From the throne to the stake. And he descended into the agony of Gethsemane. He descended into the shame of Gabbatha, where before Pilate, the hair was torn from his cheek, they spat in his face, they broke him, and they robed him with a mock crown, a mock robe, and also put a crown of thorns upon his head. He descended to that. But he also descended deeper still. He descended into Golgotha's death. Death. The death of the cross. It says he descended into the lower parts of the earth. It is said, and he said it about Jonah. Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, but the Son of Man shall be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And the Lord Jesus Christ descended into that compartment of Hades where the blessed of the Old Testament went. You have that illustrated in Luke 16 when you see Lazarus. There he is in Abraham's bosom. But you also see the rich man in flames. Both were in the place called Hades, the place of departed spirit. But one was in paradise where the righteous were and the others were in the place of torment. But then the Lord Jesus rose again. He empties that compartment of the spirits and souls of Old Testament faith, and he took them to heaven. Those who had been in captivity to sin, to Satan, like some of you this morning, he led captivity. Captivity! And he went to heaven, he gave gifts unto men. Isn't that remarkable to think of the Lord Jesus Christ doing that? And it says, even those that rebelled against him, He gave just to, and they shall dwell among him. That's an amazing statement. You can hardly take it in to think of what the Lord Jesus did. He descended into the depths to suffer for your sins and mine. Then he ascended. The one that descended also ascended afar above angels at the right hand of the cross. Oh, the height he ascended to, the depth to which he went first, and out of the depth he went back to the height of the very presence of God, like a mighty conqueror. After winning a battle, he goes into the capital, and look at that train of captives. There you have the king, all his commanders, and his generals and what have you, all the boots and the loot that he captured as a result of that conflict. Just like the Romans used to go in after a victory was won right into Rome. Paul may have had this in his mind. Their chariot drawn sometimes by lions, tigers, elephants, and the air filled with perfume and odors from many altars. Paul says the Lord Jesus Christ, he led captivity captive. This mighty victor, this mighty conqueror, he emptied Hades of its grave and took men's souls and set us to heaven. And Paul speaks now of going up. Paradise was down as you see it in John 16, or Luke 16. But the Lord Jesus said to the disciples, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." There's where that place of death was. But then Paul reads later on, he said, "I was caught up to paradise." And so that place where the spirit of the Old Testament saint was, as empty, Christ took them out of that compartment into heaven where they now are at God's right hand, and where every spirit and soul of every Christian since Pentecost goes, they go to heaven. And God says, "I'm going to give that man who is down there on earth, he trusted me, he's saved by my grace, I'm going to give him a gift. He once was a rebel." And it tells you in that verse. Notice that verse over in Ephesians 4, 8, and 11. He tells you about their ascent. He says, "Thou hast ascended on high, thou hast led captivity captive, thou hast received gifts for men, yea, for the rebellious also, that the Lord God might dwell among them." How wonderful all this is. The Lord Jesus had to go through that conflict, that battle, in order to be able to give gifts unto men. A price had to be paid. The price for my salvation was terrific. But after I'm saved, included in that price was the gift that men and women now are given by a living Christ, that they might carry on his work here while he's absent until he comes again. He gave gifts unto men. Only the born-again believer is eligible for the gifts of the Spirit. Only a born-again believer is eligible for any of these gifts that are going to be taken up. Not one who denounces the Lordship of Christ will receive any one of these gifts. You know, the Christian faith is the only faith in the world, and there are thousands of them. But the Christian faith, if you want to use the Christian religion, you can, but I don't like that word, because there are so many religions. But the Christian faith is the only faith in the world that has the Holy Spirit. And the born-again Christian is the only person in the world who has the Holy Spirit dwelling in him. And if you are not born again, it says in the Bible, concerning those who are not saved, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. And only those who are saved and in the church can receive these gifts and execute them and exercise them in the power of the Holy Spirit of God. The Spirit of God is given to save people. That's the gift. He's given to save people only. But he's withheld from the law. The Spirit of God is withheld from the law. But he abounds in the spiritual believer. And he's limited in his activities in the carnal system. This is the work in the day of the Holy Spirit of God. Christ cannot be your Lord and until he's your Savior. It is possible for a person to know Christ as Savior and not know him as your Lord. You say, well, listen, how do you explain that? Possibly quite simple, with a very touchy illustration. Strained relations between a husband and wife. They are husband and wife. But there's no fellowship between them. There are Christians who are born again, but there's strained relation between them and God. Saved, yes, but not enjoying. Strained relations between parent and child. Yes, the relationship is there, not broken, but relations are strained. Between father and son, or mother and daughter. That's often true with a Christian and his wife. Your country, many a man says, I'm an American. But he's lost and he's loyal. He won't fight for the flag. Yes, he's an American, but he's not a loyal American. Many people call themselves Christians, but they're not loyal to Jesus Christ and own him as Lord. Not saved. God is not your father. Not saved. Christ is not your lover. Not saved. Heaven is not your homeland. That's where you are as well. The Holy Spirit makes all the difference in the world. You may be a church member, you may have been baptized, but if you haven't been born again by the Spirit of God, you're lost and on the way to hell. But if you are saved, born again, you know you're saved and going to heaven. The Spirit of God just can't use you in your pleasant situation. He can't give you anything to do because you're out of fellowship. You're a carnal person. But to the spiritual person, the one whose knowledge is Jesus Christ is wrong, the second one, he can give a gift. And Jesus. Now you can take your choice, identify the group you're in, and do something about it. If you're not saved, come to know the Lord Jesus this morning. If you are saved, but you're a backslider, get back into fellowship with God. And if you have any gifts at all, the gifts of the Spirit, God will use you. Will you make your decision this morning
and do something about it? Shall we pray?
Our Heavenly Father, in the name of the